If you would turn again this evening to chapter 15, and we're going to read down to verse 24 of the chapter. So it's Romans chapter 15, and beginning to read at the 13th verse of that chapter. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Amen. Right down to the end of that chapter. In those verses that we read from this evening in Romans chapter 15, we have the beginning of the end, as you might say, of this great epistle of the Word of God that has been given to us through the instrumentality of the Lord's Apostle Paul. For a good many weeks and months now, in the course of our evening worship in this place, we've been looking at all of those practicalities of the Christian life that the Lord's people are called to live, beginning in chapter 12 of the epistle and carrying on right down to that verse 13 of this present chapter that we read from again this evening. You remember once again that in the first 11 chapters of the epistle, you have all of those truths of the gospel of the grace of God that is given to those who believe that Christ has died on their behalf. And then in chapter 12 of the epistle, the beginnings of the outworkings of all of those truths in the lives of those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ indeed. Now, the one stands absolutely related to the other, of course, because as the Lord's Apostle begins to speak to us concerning the life of faith that we are to carry out, the things that we are to carry out in our lives concerning the life of faith, so he sets the whole thing, you remember, against the background of the gospel that has been granted to us in Jesus Christ our Saviour. At the beginning of chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so he goes on to speak, in fact, about what constitutes that reasonable service for those who have been made recipients of the mercies of God, the living sacrifice that we are to offer unto God on account of the one sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf. In that chapter 12 itself, then, how we are to live within the churches of Christ in the world. In chapter 13, how we are to live in the world itself. In chapter 14 and on into chapter 15, how we are to learn to live together within the churches of Christ in the world until the world shall be no more. And then having given us all of those things, then comes that great closing prayer, that benediction in that verse 13 that we began our reading with this evening. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And in a word, as we saw last time, all our joy and all our peace that we are meant to have comes to us through believing what God has said to us in the course of his word. Whether we're thinking in terms of those great doctrinal truths of the gospel that has been given to us in the epistle, or those great practical truths of the gospel that are set before us, we will have our joy and peace in each of those things and in the two of those things through believing what the Lord has said to us. And so, as the Lord's apostle has been led by the hand of the Holy Spirit of God to set all of these things before us, so he concludes under the same hand of the same Holy Spirit with that great word. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, as I say then, following on from that word of benediction and blessing, then this evening you come to what is the beginning of the end in that sense, as far as the epistle as such is concerned. Now, you're able to say, of course, as the Lord said about another thing, the end is not yet. And as you learn in the epistle to the Philippians, when Paul says, finally, it takes him quite a while before he gets to his final point. And there are an awful lot of lessons, an awful lot of words of truth and righteousness that we take up and use in this concluding, or these concluding parts of the epistle to the Romans. But for all that, he has completed his great task that has been given into his hands to accomplish by the Holy Spirit of God given to him. And now he begins to draw the whole thing to a close under the same hand of the Holy Spirit. In the final chapter of the epistle, chapter 16, you have all of the words of greetings and commendation and so on. He speaks about Phoebe, he speaks about Aquila and Priscilla, and about Mary, and about Andronicus and Juno. Loads of names that are brought before us in those closing verses of that chapter. And in this chapter 15, he speaks really about much that is personal, much that is concerning himself. He speaks about his position as the apostle to the Gentiles. He speaks about his persevering in the work that the Lord has given him to do. He speaks about his plans to call in and see them on his way to Spain, where he hopes he will be able to preach the gospel of the grace of God in that great country as well. There's much that's personal as the Lord's apostle begins to close his epistle, but as I say, much that is very practical and to the glory of God and to our good in the course of the verses, the words that he writes. And so as we move through the concluding parts of the epistle, as you might say, we're simply going to look at some of the things we trust for our good, for our blessing, for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Now, for this evening, then, we're simply going to keep within the bounds of those first few verses of the verses that we read from. And within those verses, you see, you have one of the great overall ongoing lessons to our hearts and our souls, and it's this, that for as long as we live on the face of this earth, we will never outgrow any part of the word of God to our souls. When you gather in what Paul says immediately to those people and about those people, that's the one great truth that's stamped on the words that he says, that we will never outgrow any part of the word of God to our hearts and our souls. Now you see that. In verse 14, Paul expresses his confidence, his persuasion concerning those people that he has just written the bulk of that epistle to. And he says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, full with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. No mean Christians were these believing folk in the church in the city of Rome in those days. Nevertheless, he tells them, nevertheless, I have written unto you the more boldly, in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. And then he goes on to tell them, indeed, that he has done that, not in some capacity as a mere man in that sense, giving good advice, but as the apostle of Jesus Christ the Saviour. You see, when he says, verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. He's not speaking about that saving grace that's given to anyone who ever believes. He's speaking about the grace of apostleship, because what he goes on to speak about indeed is his apostleship. In his sense, his apostleship, especially to the Gentiles. So if you want to gather in those verses, you can say that you have Paul's persuasion concerning the people that he writes to. You have his purpose in writing to them in the way that he has. And you have his power, his authority in that sense, in being able to write the things that he has written to them. And out of all of those things, within those things, then, as I say, you have that great ongoing lesson to our hearts and our souls that not one of us will ever outgrow any part of the Word of God to our souls. So, first of all, then, Paul's persuasion, as that comes before us in verse 14 of the chapter. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And the point you see is this, it's the caliber of these people that the Lord's apostle is writing to at that time. And yet he says, nevertheless, nevertheless. And with that nevertheless, you're being thrown into that biblical fact that for as long as any of us endeavour to live the life of faith in this world, we will never outgrow anything with regards to that life of faith. Now, it's not an isolated instance, as the Lord's same apostle writes to the Thessalonians, and he is commending the Thessalonians for how they have exercised brotherly love. You don't need that I write unto you, he says, concerning brotherly love, because I know that you abound in it, not only amongst yourselves, but in all Macedonia. But, he says, increase in it more and more. You know how the Lord's apostle Peter writes to those people, the church, the elect, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and so on. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. They had pure minds, in the sense, of course, in which you understand that, as far as our mortal frames are concerned. But they had pure minds. But, he says, I've written these things to you to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. When he writes to that Philippian church, and you remember that Philippian church, he said, was his joy and crown. But, he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And now you see, as he writes to these Romans in the way that he does, he has written to a people full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and so on. But he says, nevertheless, nevertheless. And with that word, as I say, you're thrown into that biblical fact that we always stand in need of all of the Word of God. We'll never outgrow any part of the Word of God any day of our life. That same Apostle Peter, and you know the great words that he wrote, Wherefore, he says, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and are established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And then he refers to that very passage out of John's Gospel that we read this morning. And he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So it's not an isolated thing when the Lord's Apostle Paul takes up this word to these Roman believers and tells us what kind of people they were, and then says, nevertheless, tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. And that's what lies behind this. And as the Lord's Apostle now begins to gather in these closing parts of the epistle, he is setting before us a fact of our Christian calling that we must never forget and always remember for as long as we live. You know how our Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke with regards to his word. He said that the heavens and the earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And indeed it won't forever. But it must not pass away now out of any of our hearts and our souls. And so he says, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Well, let's just have a look at what he's persuaded of with regards to these people to whom he has written this epistle at that present time. And he lists three things in particular, you see. They were full of goodness, they were filled with all knowledge, and they were able also to admonish one another. Now, when he speaks about them being full of goodness, he's simply referring to the fact that they were fulfilling their Christian calling in the present world in which they lived. He's not speaking in any sense about perfection and about sinless perfection. No such a thing, of course, in the pages of the Word of God. But he's simply saying that when they lived in the way that they lived, full of goodness, they were simply showing forth that they were the Lord's people in a consistent sense, in accordance with the whole way of life, the mode of life that they lived in the world. You remember something that was said about our Lord Jesus Christ in the preaching of Peter. And on face value, you would say it's quite an amazing thing. When Peter was preaching in the home of Cornelius, he spoke about our Lord Jesus Christ, of how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Now, isn't that an amazing thing in a sense? Not that Christ should go about doing good, that goes without saying, but when you begin to weigh up all the things concerning Christ's life when he came into this world to be our Saviour, how he was born of a virgin, how he grew up, how he went the death of the cross, how he was raised out of the tomb on the third day and ascended back into glory. When you think of all those things, and yet the Lord's Apostle preaching the gospel to those people says, he went about doing good. And in a very real sense, that's the epitome of the Christian life that all God's people are called to live. And when the Lord's Apostle says that they were full of goodness, he's not saying some mighty thing. He's saying a simple, straightforward thing. They were acting like Christians. They were living in the world in that commendable way that marked them out as being the people of God indeed. When he speaks about them being filled with all knowledge, he's referring to the fact that they have come to know the gospel of the grace of God in their life, and in fact they are holding tenaciously onto that gospel, and they are determined that they are never going to let that thing go. He's not saying that they know everything about everything. He's simply saying that they know what is necessary to know about that one thing that everybody needs to know. And that's how we are saved, by the grace of God in the gospel of his Son. In the very first opening chapter of the epistle, he has summed up what those Roman Christians are like along that very line. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." That was it, my friends. They knew the gospel. They knew the things that belonged to their peace. And they held to those things. And they wouldn't let them go. They weren't for moving in the things of the gospel that they had come to know through the grace of God towards them. And then when he goes on to say that they were able also to admonish one another. "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." To admonish means exhort one another, or guide one another, or counsel one another, or uphold one another. It's one of those big full words of the Word of God. And as I've said, when you put all of those things together, you're dealing with a church of Christ in the city of Rome at that time that had a very, very high standing in the estimation of the Lord's Apostle Paul. And yet he is able to say, and prepared to say, nevertheless. And so he goes on to tell them how he has written to them, what he has written to them, and why he has written to them in the way that he has. He has written to them, he says, the more boldly. The more boldly. He says that he has written to them in some sort. And of course, why he has written to them is to put them in mind. So he is prepared, he is persuaded that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." And as I've said, within those words then, he's telling them how he has written to them, what it is that he has written to them, and why it is that he has written to them in the way that he has. Well then, as you take up those three things then, and as they have their application to us, and first of all, he tells those people how he has written to them in the way that he has. And in the overall, you see, he tells them that he has written to them the more boldly. Nevertheless, brethren, in spite of what they are, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you." And as we'll see in the next part of the sermon, those words apply more especially to some parts of the epistle and to others. But in the overall, he has written boldly, the more boldly. And what does that tell us about those people and about the Lord's apostles' estimation of those people? And it tells us this. It tells us that they were able to receive what he had written the more boldly. They were those kind of people, you see, that they were able to receive the strong meat of the Word of God when it came to those exhortations of the Word of God for their souls. When the Lord's Apostle wrote to the Hebrew believers, he's writing from a different perspective, the opposite side of things. And he says, they're still being fed with milk and not with strong meat. Because he says, milk belongs to babes and strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. And those believers in Rome, in the estimation of the Lord's apostle, they weren't spiritual children. They were spiritual adults in the things of the Word of God. And Paul knew that he could write to them boldly about many things concerning the life of faith into which they had been called by the Holy Spirit of God, because they would receive the things that he had written to them the more boldly. It was necessary, it was needful that he write these things. Whether people receive the Word of God or not, that makes no difference to the necessity of the things written that are written. And sometimes we need to clarify those things in our hearts and our souls. I remember not so long ago, and of course you always pick up bits and pieces as you go along, and that lovely old saying, God said it, I believe it, and that's the end of it. A great old saying. And then somebody, I think it was about a year ago, corrected me and said, look, God said it, and that's the end of it, whether you believe it or not. And my dear friends, whether these people had the capacity to receive what was written boldly makes no difference to them being written boldly. But at the same time, as you read what Paul says about those people, he knows that he's writing to a people who can receive the things that he has boldly written to them. That's an ongoing application. We can't pick and choose the parts of the Word of God that we would like to do. We are committed to the totality of the Word of God from beginning to end. You see, when Paul gives the third of those characteristic marks with regards to those people in the way that he does in that verse 14, he leaves the most important mark to the end. That is, with regards to the purpose why he has written in the way that he has. Have a look at that verse 14 again. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. As we said, to exhort, to guide, to warn, to counsel, all of those things that are involved in that activity that the Lord's apostle speaks about there. But you see the point in what he says. It's a universal activity in that church in the city of Rome. They were able to admonish one another. In other words, there wasn't one group that were admonished and another group that were the admonishers. They were able to admonish one another. Life isn't like that. The Christian life isn't like that. And not one believer in Christ will ever come to that point where they don't stand in need of a word of admonition, be it a word of warning or a word of caution or a word of counsel, whatever the case might be. And the Lord's apostle is speaking about an activity that belonged to all of those people in that church in that day in the city of Rome. But you see, there's a great qualification in the word that he says, and it's this. He knew that they were able to admonish one another. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And he's not simply speaking about an activity, he's speaking about an ability to engage in that activity. There's plenty of people that will take on to admonish others in whatever way they choose to admonish them, but they don't really have the ability for the task that they have taken on to perform. And Paul isn't speaking about some wildcat kind of action in that church. It's a blessed thing that they were able to admonish one another. There was not only an activity, there was an ability. And of course, the point is this, you see, as Paul is leading up to why he has written some of the things that he has written in the letter, the point is this, that one of the ways in which the ability to admonish shows itself is the capacity to be admonished. They're able to admonish one another. And you see, that excludes a whole band of admonishers and a group of the admonished. No, no. And if they were able to carry out that activity towards one another, it shows not only the activity and the ability, but the capacity to be admonished. And how crucial that is for what the Lord's apostle has said, you see, and what he'll speak about. There are so many admonitions, warnings and cautions and words of guidance and words of counsel and so on. And he says he has written those words boldly, the more boldly, because of the caliber of those people able to admonish and able to be admonished. And he's confident then that the admonitions that he has written to them in the course of the letter, boldly, more boldly, they will take those things, those admonitions, because of their ability to admonish one another. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't use words to no effect, my friends. And Paul is leading up, you see, to tell them why he has written the things and what it is that he has written to them. Well, what has he written in the course of the epistle? And we're pointed up to something of that in those few words that come again in that verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. I have written unto you the more boldly in some sort. Now, that simply means on some issues. Literally, it means here and there. And he's pointing us back to parts of the epistle, to points, to various parts that he has written in the course of the letter. And in a very real sense, it's not all that hard to decipher at least some of the things that he has written boldly, the more boldly, to those people, especially when you think in regards to that which has to do with the Christian life that we are called to live. For example, I just want to read you a couple of examples, remind you of a couple of examples. So way back, I don't know how long ago it was, 2 years ago, in chapter 6 of the epistle, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. A pretty bold word, is it not? In that same chapter, he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. You remember how he wrote in chapter 11, especially to the believing Gentiles, in the light of the unbelieving Jews. And he tells them quite plainly what happened. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, Boast not thyself against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Take heed. Take heed. And then when he comes into all of those other chapters, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14 of the epistle and so on, surely I don't need to go over much of that stuff again. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Recompense to no man evil for evil. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. They're bold words. Bold words. And when you come into chapter 13, how we are to live in the world, subject to the powers that be. Because if a believer commits a crime, they are liable to the law. And into chapter 14, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. We all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And in chapter 15, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I have written unto you the more boldly, in some sort, here and there, at these certain points. And assuredly, those were strong words, written to them and written to us. And the type of people that he wrote those things to, as I say, my friends, not weak, mean Christians in any way, but ones who bore that very commendation that he was speaking about. Now, you see the issue. What do we do with these things? And the short answer to that, of course, is this. We are to endeavour to fulfil all these things in the course of our life. We'll never do it to perfection. But the point is, we are to do these things, and for this reason. Because it's the word of God, your Saviour. You remember that other point that I said? Paul's power, his persuasion, his purpose, his power, his authority. And again, when he says in that verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given me of God. He then goes on to speak about his apostleship to the Gentiles. So he's not speaking about that common grace that belongs to all. He's speaking about that special grace that was given to that unique group of men who were raised up to be the apostles of Jesus Christ, on which the church of Christ was built. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And these words in this epistle to the Romans, you see, isn't good advice. It's the authoritative word of the God of our salvation. And what do we do with these things? Well, as I say, there's only one thing we can do with these things, and that's endeavour to fulfil these things in the course of our life. And as Paul writes to these people, as I say, you can see what kind of people they were. But on account of them being the kind of people they were, he was confident that he could write to them in the way that he had written to them. And so his purpose, why had he written these things? And the answer to that, as putting you in mind, he says. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind. And so to go back to the beginning, the ongoing application in the whole thing to our hearts and souls today, that not one of us will ever come to the point in our Christian profession where we have outgrown any part of the Word of God for our lives. Think again of the caliber of these people. And yet Paul says, nevertheless. And he had a purpose in mind. And the purpose in mind was to bring all these things to their attention. They knew them. They knew these things. But he was reminding them of these things. And so he speaks boldly to them and knows he can speak boldly, strong words in those exhortations, and persuaded indeed that being the kind of people that they are, they will receive those things. They were such, for all that, as needed to be reminded and mindful of the things that belonged to their peace. They knew them already. They were practicing many of these things already, but none of them was beyond the point of hearing these things again. To go back to Philippians, to write the same things, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. You ever think about the safety of your Christian life? When God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, you know, he didn't lead them the shortest route. He led them the safest route. Seemed a strange way that he brought them to the Red Sea, but he knew it was the safe way to bring them to the Red Sea. And when God constantly brings the truth of his word before us, it's for our safety under his hand. Yea, I think it meet, so long as I am in this tabernacle, says Peter, to stir you up by way of remembrance. And that's how our life goes on and must go on right to the end. And can I say this, of course, in the light of all of God's word from beginning to end? Think of some of the other things that Paul wrote to those people in the course of the epistle. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Remind yourself of that as well. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? And my dear friends, you see, we never outgrow the words of exhortation. We never outgrow the words of encouragement. And if we are open to all of the words that the Lord speaks to us by way of exhortation, well, that's a good sign that we'll enjoy all the words that he speaks to us with regards to encouragement. And in the words of that simple, straightforward old hymn, tell them over again to me wonderful words of life. Over and over and over and over again, all of the word that we feed on and lead on and draw our strength from and see Christ in. You never outgrow that, any of it, any of it. And here's a group of people that Paul can speak with persuasion with regards to what they are like. And yet he says, nevertheless, nevertheless, I have written to you, and I have written the more boldly, and I have written the more boldly with regards to some respects, to put you in mind. And surely, what was needful for those people is needful for us and all the people of God, for as long as the Lord shall leave us in the world. Amen.